Okay, let's commend ourselves to the Lord. Our Father in God, we thank you for another Lord's Day in which to be gathered and to look into your word to see what you have said for our way of life. We pray that as we open the word, that the Spirit will be present to open hearts to hear the voice of God for blessing. Amen. We have been, the past several weeks, addressing the matter of the admixture of true believers and unbelievers in what represents the church. And we've been looking in the word to see how this is not good for us, because we end up with everybody in one community, everyone thinking that everybody in the community is a true believer, and in that way the enemy just eases in things that are contrary to God, what he teaches. So we are inoculated against any concerns for that, because we get a lot of truth with a little bit of error, and a lot of truth with a little bit of error is more dangerous than a lot of error very often. So we've been addressing this, and we have some other aspects of this to address. We will be doing that in the weeks to come. But to do a quick review of where we have been, we took note that it is not sufficient to hear someone say, "I believe." Because we saw that both Judas, who walked with the Lord for 3 years, who identified with the community that called themselves Christian, as it were, although they were not Christians at that time, but they were identified with the Lord Jesus. And yet, in the end, it proved that he did not belong. He was a part of the group, but he didn't belong. We saw Simon the sorcerer, of whom it is said he believed and was baptized. But when Peter came down, what came out of him revealed to the perceptive eye, the spiritually keen, the one with spiritual discernment, that Simon did not belong. And so Peter told him forthrightly, "You have no part nor lot in this. You don't belong to this congregation. You have crept in. You have been acting as if you belonged, but in fact you do not. And I know you don't belong," says Peter, "because you thought that you could purchase the gift of God with money." And such things will sooner or later come out to show that the person who is appearing to be a part of the community really does not belong to it. God does not intend that we should be ignorant to this, because there is so much that he says in his word about the mixture that is offensive to him. He was concerned about that when he dealt with his people Israel in the wilderness. If I can tax your recollection of scripture, in Numbers, where the king of Moab, Balak, just purchased the services of the false prophet Balaam to curse Israel. And as Balaam was prevented from cursing Israel by God, he found another way to destroy the people. He found another way to tarnish the testimony. He taught the people to mix, to marry with them. You marry them, and then you can easily get them to worship your God. Intermarriage. And so you have in what parades is the church today, so much intermarriage of the true and the false that you can't tell the difference. You get it so mixed up that it's bland, and there's no way to distinguish between what is truly God's and what is not. Now, God does not intend that we should be so vulnerable. And so we have the Word to guide us and instruct us in what and how to know. We, last week, just pointed out some scriptures, and I'm going to read them again, beginning with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who first enunciates the idea that there's going to be this admixture. He says, not everyone, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So because a person says, I believe, because a person refers to the Lord Jesus as Lord, doesn't mean that he is really his. Now, we make an assumption that that is the case. On prima facie, on the person's profession, we assume that the person is true, and we deal with him that way. But if the day comes when it is revealed that he is not what he said he was, then we must be prepared to believe what God said and begin to make the distinction between that person who professed but who proved not to belong, and know that no matter how long we regarded him as a part of the community, and it came out that he was not, then we were to deal with him as one who is not. The Lord Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. So you're going to have this admixture. He says, moreover, I'm not leaving you vulnerable. You're going to know them by their fruit. So, by their fruit, you shall recognize them. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. That's 1 John 2:4. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. This is the Word of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. 1 John 3:10. And then you have those who profess. And then they, little by little perhaps, eventually just turn around. They were once identified with the Church of God, the local congregation of the Church of God. But you see their whole demeanor, their lifestyle, their values have changed, their behavior has changed. And so they are comfortable living a life of sin, a sinful lifestyle. What do you do? You say, well, he's saved, you know. He's just living in sin. Well, that's contradictory to what the Word says. The Word says, he that is righteous, he that does righteous, is righteous. And the way we know the difference between the person who is a child of God and the person who is a child of Satan is how he lives, what he behaves like. If he practices sin, we are told that he is not of God. We can't gainsay that. Would we want to? Peter has a term for the people who fall into that category. All these years, I assume that this person was the Lord's. All these years, we went along, identified, and now that person is content to live in sin. Do I say, well, he's saved because he was, and he can be, and once saved, you can be lost? It is true that a person who is saved cannot be lost, but it is also true that a person could appear to be saved and never was. And we must be aware of that. That's clear. Peter calls them this. This is what Peter says. He says, it's a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. That's what it is. That's what it is. Turn with me to the book of James, please. The book of James, chapter 2. And I'm going to read, beginning with verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does not do anything about the temporal needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, faith, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works or deeds. James answers, show me your faith without deeds, good deeds. And I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he ordered his son Isaac to be, when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture is fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds or good works is dead. It's nothing but a dead carcass. Faith without works is a dead carcass. The word of God is insistent and replete with instructions to this effect. We are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is not alone. Never. The evidence of that faith is manifested in the works that follow. The second chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians, verses 8 through 10, reads, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." That is, the faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. So that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created unto good works. Look, we are living in an age of easy believism, and where we just want to enjoy a lifestyle of luxury together, and we'll compromise the truth of God in the process of making a nice place for ourselves if we are not truly His. alas, many genuine Christians have gotten into that pattern. So that we are preoccupied just with just making a nice, comfortable, luxurious life. And so we don't care particularly about separation from evil. We don't want to appear to be prudish or just too extreme, fanatic. As Christians, let everybody in. Just let him in. He says he belongs, let him in. That kind of cavalier way of handling the responsibility that has been entrusted to us by God is a stench in God's nostrils. We can't, when we compromise God to accommodate a situation in our society, whatever it is, we are not honest. What God says is right no matter what the society says. The society shifts. It does not have an anchor. It has nothing, nowhere to anchor. I hear the statisticians talking about where the country was morally 50 years ago, where it is now. I hear Supreme Court decisions that speak of what is commonly accepted in the community as a standard by which they make certain judgments. Yes, we have all these changes. But the Word of God doesn't change. What God said about homosexuality stands no matter who says anything different. What God says about fornication stands no matter who decides they want to live together outside of the bonds of marriage. And if we think we're going to ingratiate them and win them by pandering to their sinful way of life, we are gravely mistaken. God has entrusted to us a sacred charge. We have a responsibility to live up to that. We can't, no matter, you know, we can do different things and make accommodations for people. And so compromise God. But we are reminded in Galatians not to be deceived, because God is not mocked. God knows the truth. And if we are soft-soaping it in order to make it palatable for the sinner, we deceive ourselves. God is not mocked. James talks about the faith that saves. He says the faith that does no work is not a saving faith. And we know that people do have faith that does not save. We saw Simon the sorcerer, of whom the scripture says he believed. And was baptized. but he didn't belong. We saw in John's Gospel, chapter 2, where there were many that believed on Jesus, but it wasn't the saving faith. Jesus did not commit himself to them because their faith was a faith of mental asset and not of trust. I found a statement in the Victor Bible Commentary, and I thought that it put it exactly right, and I want to read that. It says, "We need to remember that James, like Paul, makes a distinction between faith which exists as a belief about and faith which exists as trust in." Let me repeat that so that you digest it. James, like Paul, they're no different. They're not preaching a different gospel. James, like Paul, makes a distinction between faith which exists as a belief about and faith which exists as trust in. To those who cry, "I believe that there is one God," James responds with a classic turn of the sarcastic knife, "Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." In contrast, James will say, "There is a faith which is truly reposed in God, and we will recognize this faith by the fact that it produces deeds or good works, which are performed as a response to God's word." You see, the faith that saves is a faith that also is ready to obey God. And if one is not ready to obey God, let him protest however loudly his faith. He is not God's. Because the one who truly believes God wants to be obedient to God. The difference is, I have seen it. You've seen it undoubtedly. A person is going one way. He is arrested by the Spirit of God. And he turns around completely and begins to go the other way with enthusiasm, with excitement. Oh, he just can't stop talking about what God did for him. And he wants to do what pleases God. I have a young man who calls me several times daily. Almost, it seems like that anyway. And he has problems. Lots of problems to deal with. But often when he calls me, he says, "Brother Humphrey, I just want to get your view on this scripture, because as I read it, it spoke to me, and it tells me that this is the way I should live, and not that." I agree with you. All right, he says, thank you, as I want to please the Lord. Saved but a few years, but is steeped in the Word of God. And he doesn't just know that scripture that he's asking about. I could refer him to scriptures that are obscure to most believers, I dare say. And he will know them. He's in the Word. He wants to do what's right before God. That's the faith that saves. The faith that saves is a faith that wants to please God. And if someone is claiming a faith where he's completely indifferent to what God says, or he's trying to rationalize the truth of God so that he can find a way to practice something that was contrary to God, there's a question about that. And God wants the people, his people, who represent him, whom he has sent into the world to make disciples, to know this. Because the disciples you make are going to be no better than you are. We're going to stop. What a day. And we'll pick up next week, the Lord willing, on how I can know that I am the Lord's. The apostle wrote to the Corinthians and said, examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. The big disservice we do to many unsaved people is that we admit them with the easy believism, and they come to think, well, it's nothing to it. I've always believed about God, but it's not the saving faith that compels them to want to live for God. And that's what we're talking about. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. And we pray that as we open it, it will speak to our hearts and make us to accord more with your mind and your way. In Jesus' name, amen.